Good morning. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John chapter 8. It's great to see everybody this morning. I hope you did not eat too much. All of a sudden, got quiet in here. Because you know I'm telling the truth. You know, Peter said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen, church? Amen. Father, forgive us for gluttony this week. Come on, man. I know I wasn't the only person in here who went back for seconds and for thirds and for the extra dessert. Thanksgiving is a great time of the year. And truly this morning we have a lot to be thankful for. We're thankful for family. We're thankful for our children. We're thankful for relationships that we have. We're thankful for the fact that we have jobs. Many of us are thankful that the elections are over. They're already talking about 2016 already. Man, they need to give us a break. Most importantly, I believe that as Christians, we need to be thankful for our relationship with God. You can't be thankful for created things or be thankful for the Creator. They're two different things. All created things will pass away, but only the Creator will live forever. Amen? Amen. And I believe that our relationship with God, our salvation, the fact that Jesus redeemed us from this empty way of life, it's got to be the most important thing that we're thankful for. I hope and pray that when somebody asks you, what are you thankful for? The first word that comes out of your mouth is simply God. Amen. Amen? Amen? Not that any of those other things I named are bad. We need to be thankful for all those things. But you and I need to be thankful for God most of all. Amen? Amen. The title of my lesson this morning is pardoned. Pardoned. We're going to look at a story that we are very familiar with in John chapter 8, and that's where we're going to stay this morning. And I'm going to let you go finish up the leftovers, if you haven't finished them by now. In John chapter 8, we'll begin reading verse 1. But Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and live your life of sin. Amen? We're told that Jesus is teaching in the temple courts in this story. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman to him caught in the act of adultery, the Bible tells us. And they said to him, Teacher, notice what they called him. As compared to the lady caught in adultery later on. Because I believe it's very significant. They said, Teacher, Moses commanded us in the law to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Obviously, the Bible tells us in verse 6 that they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You cannot commit adultery by yourself. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. So where's the guy that she committed adultery with? How come she wasn't brought with the guy, with the lady? Amen, church? Where is the man? These guys were not interested in what the law said. The Bible tells us right here in verse 6, they were looking for a way to trap Jesus. And this was not the first time they had done this. As a matter of fact, throughout the Gospels, you see this being done several times. In Matthew 22, verse 18, the elders talked about this several weeks ago in their class, about the life of Christ. They brought a coin to Jesus and said, well, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They were using, again, the question, they asked the questions as a basis to trap him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible tells us that they were looking for a reason to accuse him for healing somebody on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says that expert in the law asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Trying to test him. This was constant. I don't know about you, I think it's dumb asking God such questions. Because he's going to pass the test every single time. I think it's foolish for humans to be asking the creator of the universe questions like this, trying to trap him. Are you with me? What does the law say? Let's look at it. Look in Leviticus chapter 20. Go there. Let me hear them Bibles turning. I hope you brought your Bible. I'm very old-fashioned. I love the Bible. I got to turn the pages. Okay? Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 10. It simply says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Amen? As a matter of fact, when you have time, you can go read the entire Leviticus 18. Talks about, you know, all the different kinds of sexual sins that God prohibited them from getting engaged in. But it says here that, you know what? If you go sleep with somebody that's not your wife, you have to be put to death in the Old Testament law. And yet, people are still doing it. And I think sometimes, even believe it or not, in the 20th century, we sometimes think, yeah, just make this the law and people will stop doing it. No! It doesn't work that way. Despite the law, people will continue to violate it and they will continue to sin. Because that's the human nature. The law doesn't change anything. Amen? Write these references down. Exodus 20 verse 14 and Deuteronomy 5:18. Part of the Ten Commandments, when God says, you must not commit adultery. Amen? Amen? That's what the law said back in the Old Testament. I mean, think about it. Here we are living in the 21st century. People sleeping with people that who are not there, they are not married to. If this was still the law, people will be stoned every day in this country. People will need to be stoned every day in this county. That still will not stop the practice, I promise you. Amen? Now imagine, the story tells us, go back to John 8. They dragged this woman and they brought her to Jesus. Imagine the anxiety she must have been feeling. Knowing that, you know what, today I am going to die. They're going to put me to death today. I can only imagine what she was thinking. They brought her to humiliate her. She didn't come willingly. They dragged her. Not just any place in Jerusalem. They brought her to the temple courts. That's what the story tells us. Imagine the shame and the humiliation that she must have been feeling. I can only imagine that her head was down. She wouldn't look up. We're not told about what she was wearing. But she actually thought she was going to die that day. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus didn't ask, what does the law say? He knew the law, first of all. He wrote it. Amen? He didn't ask, what did the law say? Instead, he said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is that in the Old Testament? It's not there. Amen? You see what's going on here? He threw back a question that was not in the Old Testament. He made a statement that they had no answer for. And again, he did it several times in the Gospels. You remember one time he said to them, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from the earth? And they kind of say, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't we listen to him? If we say from earth, you know, people are going to stone us because they believe this guy was a prophet. Well, we don't know. And then Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He brought up something that was not in the law. It doesn't exist. But again, what does the law say? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy. Deut for short. Deut 17. It sounds Latin. The law says, adulterer, an adulteress must be put to death. But again, the law was very specific in how you carry that stuff out. In other words, you just can't find somebody in adultery and then a bunch of guys just grab them and go stone them. It didn't work that way. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning verse 18, it says, appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you. And they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Okay? So, God told them to appoint judges. Are we together? So they couldn't take the law into their own hands. Amen? Just like in America today, we have judges. We have magistrates. There's a reason why you can't go out and start writing people speeding tickets. Because you don't have the authority. Are you with me? That guy that goes by you, you know, at 80 miles an hour, and you're going, man, I can't believe this. You can't go after him and go arrest him. I'm sorry, you don't have the power. Just like back then, they didn't have the power to just put people to death. It had to be done through a judge. Are you listening to me? Now, Deuteronomy 16, I'm sorry. My bad. Okay, that was Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. Okay? It's in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. I was like, okay, that explains it. They don't seem to be hearing what I'm saying. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 to 20, talking about appointing judges. Amen? Now in chapter 17, all right, beginning in verse 6, it says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. But no one should be put to death on the testimony of only one person. One witness, I'm sorry. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death. And then the hands of all the people. You must purge the evil from among you. If cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assaults, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Verse 9, go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in the office at that time. Inquire of them and they will give you the verdict. Okay? I'm setting this stuff up. The reason I'm reading all these things is because even back then they had a judicial system. Are you with me? You had to bring people who had violated the law before a judge. And then it goes on to tell us in chapter 17 that at least there's got to be at least two or three witnesses. That you couldn't condemn someone to die on the basis of one person. Amen? They had a judicial system back then. Two or three witnesses before you can put somebody to death. See, that way, if I don't like you, I just can't come accuse you of adultery. And then drag you, and then all of a sudden now you're killed. Amen? Yeah. But notice what it says. It says, there's got to be two or three witnesses. In verse 7, the hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death. In other words, if you saw the act, and you brought, obviously you have somebody else there, to come witness what was going on, and you brought him before the judge, and the guy said, yeah, this person is guilty, you guys will be the first one to throw the stone at the person. Are you with me? Okay? And again, I think the reasons are pretty obvious. If this person hasn't done something, and I'm accusing them of something that deserves death, there is no way in the world I'm going to be able to pick up a stone and look them in the eye and do that. It's not possible. This was very serious back then. Are you with me? And so, the question then becomes, why are they asking Jesus the question? He's not a magistrate. He's not a judge. Again, you see how they're asking the question to trap him. Because if he had said, yeah, as a matter of fact, she's guilty, go ahead and kill her. They say, oh, wait a second. You're going beyond your authority. You don't have the authority to condemn this one. You're not a judge. You're not a magistrate. You're simply a rabbi. He was not a Levite. He was not a priest in that sense. Are you with me? And I believe that's why Jesus says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone. In Matthew chapter 5, go ahead and turn there. Jesus made a very profound statement. In Matthew chapter 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is defending himself. He says, you know what, guys, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Amen? Now, you can ask the question, in John 8, was he fulfilling the law? Yes. Because what was the purpose of the law? The Bible tells us in Scripture that the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ. And indeed, Christ is the fulfillment of the law. How do we know that? He came into this world, died for us, took our place, shed his blood, so that you and I can have an incredible relationship with God. He basically pardoned us. Remember, up to this point, for 1500 years, they had been obeying and following the law of Moses. And it's no wonder, as he continues in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard that it was said. In other words, in the law of Moses, this was the way anger, for instance, was defined. Excuse me, murder. And he says, you know what? As a matter of fact, you don't have to kill somebody. If you're angry with them, you've already broken the law. In the law of Moses, in the Old Testament, this was the way adultery was defined. He says, no. But I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. And it goes on. And it's no wonder that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, beginning verse 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Do you see what's going on here? He says, you know, guys, before, you used to listen to Moses. Moses said this and this and this and this. Now, I need you to listen to me. He says, if you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice. In other words, they were no longer under the law of Moses. They needed to listen to him. Is it any mistake that in Matthew 28, that we all know very well, when it says, you know, therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, not what Moses commanded them. Amen? You see it? You see, the Old Testament law, believe it or not, had an expiration date. You and I are no longer under the Old Testament law. Are you with me? That's why we're not, there's no grain offering and drink offering. We don't observe the Passover, all these different things. We don't sacrifice at the temple anymore. First of all, there's no temple. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes that we are now the temple. The Old Testament law was put to death because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law by pardoning us through grace. Like Gary talked about this morning, allowing us to come back home to God. This woman thought she was going to die that day. She thought that was it. You know, in our time, depending on the state where you live, some states have the death penalty, some don't. And usually what happens is, if you've committed a heinous crime, they're going to lock you up and put you to death. Okay? And a lot of times, you know, people are just waiting to die, basically. And it takes several years for, they make several appeals, even when they're dead guilty. They still make several appeals, and so that extends their life. Again, they're living in solitary confinement for the most part, and they're just waiting to die. And they're hoping and praying that either the governor or the Supreme Court of that state would pardon them. A lot of times, when even the Supreme Court of that state turns that person's appeal down, they will appeal to the Supreme Court. A lot of times, the Supreme Court doesn't even touch it. Now, sometimes they do, and they will grant that person a reprieve. Sometimes, at the last minute, the man who's been condemned has basically had his last meal. You know, I don't understand why they do these things. I guess they figured, we're going to put you to death so you can order anything you want. And people usually do. And they'll go, whatever it is they want to eat, they'll go bring it. And they'll have their last meal. and they're leading them off. And sometimes that's when the reprieve comes. And there's a stay. In other words, we're not going to put you to death today. What Jesus did for us, what Jesus did for this woman was permanent. Are you with me? Again, I don't know what that must feel like to be on death row. But spiritually speaking, that's what we're all on. Before Jesus came, I said, you know what? Hey, I got to stay. Let him out. You and I were meant to spend the rest of our lives in prison, on death row. And God says, you know what? Not only, we're not going to only stay the whatever. We're going to stay on the side and we're going to let you go home. As if nothing happened. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for this woman right here. That's incredible to me. He came to fulfill the law. That's what he said, not to abolish it. Like I said, what then is the fulfillment of the law? I submit to you, the fulfillment of the law is grace through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Is Jesus dying for us and dying in our place? Remember, for years, for hundreds of years, all they had done was simply obey the law. And Jesus said, no, it's not about just obeying the law. It's about allowing the law to transform you from the inside out. Amen? Jesus has fulfilled, is fulfilling, and will completely fulfill the entire Old Testament law. Amen? There are certain things that have not happened yet that you and I know will happen. Remember what it says in Matthew 5. It says, until heaven and earth pass away. Heaven hasn't passed away yet. Earth hasn't passed away yet. We're still here. One day it will. Amen? That day is coming. Jesus totally fulfilled the Old Testament law. You can write these references down. Matthew chapter 5 verse 18. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. Hebrews 12, 26 to 27, talking about the day of the law. Amen? Jesus pardoned the woman. The Greek word is pronounced aphesis. It's spelled A-P-H-E-S-I-S. A-P-H-E-S-I-S, aphesis. That's what it means to pardon. It means to release from bondage or imprisonment. It means forgiveness. Or pardon of sins. In other words, letting them go as if they had never committed anything. That's what Jesus did in John 8. That's what God has done for us as Christians. This is what we need to be thankful for. Amen? Does anybody in here know what Article 2, Section 2 of the U.S. Constitution says? Article 2, Section 2. Well, you're a teacher. Article 2, Section 2. Come on. It's not that difficult. What we're talking about today should give you a hint. Exactly. The president can grant pardons for federal crimes, except for the crime of impeachment. In other words, wasn't there that guy that just locked up for embezzling money? Bernie Madoff. Okay, that's federal crime. Okay, swindle people out of millions of dollars. That's a lot of money. Okay? Are you ready for this? Do you realize the president can get up tomorrow and say, Bernie Madoff, you are free to go. And there's nothing anybody in this country can do about it. The Constitution gives him that power. Now, there's going to be a lot of politics and, you know, people are going to say all kinds of stuff. But there's nothing you can do. He has that power. Now, it's only federal crimes he can pardon you from, not state crimes. I mean, think about it. Now, this president actually has had one of the lowest, you know, pardon rates of any president. He just doesn't do it. Okay? And that's why you'll find a lot of times, you know, when they're going out of office, especially that last week, they're just granting all kinds of pardons to people. Okay? And you better believe, as you and I are seated here, there are a lot of people, a lot of families that are lobbying him, saying, you know what, my son didn't do this or my daughter was not involved in this. Let him go. And sometimes they do. But he has that power. Are you with me? You see, imagine being condemned to life in prison. And all of a sudden you get a phone call that, you know what? You know how it is, you know how it is depicted in the movies? The guy shows up, you're behind bars, you know, you hear the king's, hey, get up, pack your stuff, you're going home. It's like, what? Yeah. The president has pardoned you. Or the governor has pardoned you. Most states also have that power for the governor. Haley Baba did it, was it last year or early this year? And people gave him a lot of hard time. Because a bunch of people that he pardoned, he shouldn't have done it. But that's a different day, different story. Okay? I'm not going to get into the politics of it. But the point is, he's got the power to do it. Amen? But it's amazing to me. Again, notice what Jesus, let's go back to John 8. We're about to finish. Jesus asked the woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and live your life of sin. Incredible. Do you think this woman went out and continued to commit adultery? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think she learned her lesson. When you are this close to death, and all of a sudden you get a second chance, there is no way in the world you're going to mess with your life again. Jesus didn't tolerate everything she had done. He says, now, stop it. Sin no more. You know the story in John 5 of the invalid that had been an invalid for 38 years. The one that Damien talked about earlier this year. When Jesus went back and found him, what did he say? He said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You and I have been pardoned by God. You and I have been set free so that we'll stop sinning. That's the point. Amen? And so I'm asking you again this morning, what are you most thankful for? Is it the fact that you've been pardoned? Is it the fact that you and I have been given a second chance? Or are we just thankful, oh, we live in America, we got jobs, I'm thankful for my kids, I'm thankful for my health, and I'm not saying there's anything bad about those things. But we're missing the point. If that's the first thing that comes to our minds. This is what we got to be thankful for. Every day of our lives. That one day you and I are going to stand before God. And Satan, the Bible tells us, will be there. Accusing you. Accusing me. But we got Jesus as our lawyer. As our advocate. The Son of God. We'll be saying, hey, hold on. I object. And his father will say, sustained. God is not going to overrule Jesus. It's not happening. You and I will not be condemned one day because we've been pardoned through the blood of Christ because of God's grace poured upon our lives. And the fact that we've been pardoned should change the way we live and the way we see life. And that's why he talks about that in John 10, that, you know, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Except a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And then it goes on and starts quoting Deuteronomy 17, I'm sorry, about how, you know, you were condemned under the law of Moses by two or three witnesses. Amen? This
is good news, brothers and sisters. This is incredible news. You know, how many of us have ever been to court? Either somebody sued you or you were suing somebody. Or, you know, for some, or maybe you're a witness, okay. All right. Again, I don't know about you, it's not a pleasant feeling. First of all, you walk in there, you know, you go to the metal detectors and everything these days. And then the guy comes in his black robe, all right, you better stand up. And then the case starts. Again, usually if you've done something wrong, you're very nervous. Because your life is in the hands of the judge or jury. And the kind of lawyer you got. And you're paying this guy big bucks to make a case for you. To argue your case. Are you with me? But it's very nerve-wracking. And that's just in this life. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand in God's courtroom? You and I should be chilling. So, I don't know how it's going to be up there. The case of Richard Holloway against Almighty God, case number whatever, step forward. Yeah, I'll step forward. I'm a wink at the Almighty. And Jesus looking at me saying, don't worry, I got this. And Satan's on one side. Yeah, do you remember on this day he did this? On this day he did this? On this day he lied about this? On this day he did this? This. Objection, Your Honor! Sustain. Do it again. Do it again. And again, I don't know how long my case or your time is going to last. At the end, God's going to say, okay, I've had enough. Because Jesus died for my son. Not guilty. Of all these different things you did while you were on earth. Go join the other saints. Your mansion is waiting for you. Man! You know that feeling you get when your team wins? I think it's going to be 1,000 times that. It will be as if you just won the biggest lottery ever. And that's going to happen very soon. I'm not making this stuff up. Okay? I'm trying to imagine what it's going to be like. Amen? Amen. But brothers and sisters, you and I have been pardoned. Amen. For those of us who are not Christians, have you accepted that pardon though? You go, yes, I have. I believe in God and I go to church. No, not quite. It's not that simple. Have you gotten into the scriptures and really understand what salvation is? Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Are you denying yourself every day like the Bible talks about, like a disciple does? You see, back in 1985, the Kansas City Times told of a story of a man that his family was trying to get a pardon for him. Believe it or not, this man's name was Henry. He was a writer, and he was a hero to many. But he was convicted in 1898 of embezzling $785. 1898. Now, back then, that's a lot of money. Okay? You say, what? $785? Yes. But you see, you cannot give a pardon to a dead man. A pardon can only be given to someone who can accept it.
And so obviously, I know sometimes that, you know, people still do it, you know, posthumously, they'll pardon somebody, but it's really redundant. Because the whole point of a pardon is that you let the guy out of prison and you tell him to go home. But now he's dead. I mean, so what difference does it make? It's all symbolic. Now, back in 1830 also, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter went to Chief Justice Marshall, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. Quote, "A pardon is a slip of paper," wrote Marshall, "the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." You see, for some, the pardon comes too late. For some, who are still alive, the pardon is not accepted. You see, you and I do not come to God on our terms. I'm sorry. You come to God on His terms. Right here. You gotta do what this says. It's not rocket science. Yes, people are teaching all kinds of stuff and taking different verses out of context, but you owe it to yourself to get in there and study it out and accept the pardon that God has given. Amen? So that one day when you stand before God, you don't want to hear Him say guilty and then be condemned to an eternity of hell. You want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come in and enjoy your master's happiness." Again, I'll repeat as I end. I believe the thing that we should be most thankful for is the fact that Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and me. And because of His salvation, because of that grace, one day we are not going to be condemned before God. If that doesn't get you out of bed in the morning, then you are in serious trouble. If that doesn't excite you every day, then you need to go examine what you believe in. Because this is what it's all about. Amen, church? Amen. Happy Thanksgiving.
Church, let's pray. Father God, we thank You for today. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. Father, we thank You for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us, which pardons us, Father. Thank You so much that You loved us enough to give us that gift. Father, thank You so much for our family, for our church family. Father, we love You so much. Father, we dedicate this day and every day of our lives to You. Father, may we all stay on that narrow road, Father, that leads us to You. Father, we love You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Church, we're going to have one final song, and then you'll be just dismissed.
Amen. If we can all stand as we close out our service today, we're going to sing song number 725, "I've Been Redeemed." Amen.
Amen.
Well, I've been redeemed.
I've been redeemed.
By the blood of the Lamb.
By the blood of the Lamb, I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb, I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost, I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed.
Well, I went down.
Well, I went down.
To the river to pray.
To the river to pray.
Well, I went down. Amen. You are dismissed.